Well, thank you, Mr. Burrow. Good Sabbath to everyone. I'd like to also welcome, as Mr. Burrow already mentioned, everyone on the might be joining us on the webcast or the telephone hookup. Glad to have you with us today also. You know, there ought to be a law. We've all heard that saying. We've probably all felt that frustration. Or how about this? I bet it would take an act of Congress to fix this, that, or the other. So how many laws does it take for us to have a civilized society? The simple answer is just one, the law of God. In this second split sermon, brethren, we will focus on prophecy. What will the world be like during the millennium? And what will it be like living in the kingdom of God? In both of these times, love will be the law of the land. This is very inspiring. God's word, the prophecies found in God's word, is so uplifting. It is so important for us to keep the big picture in mind. And we must often reset our outlook to this long view. This true vision of the future is also very motivating, helping us to work harder in our Christian walk. Of course, it is encouraging as well and can buttress us to make it through the tough times. In the Church of God, we know to not put our hope and trust in such things as two megalomaniacs meeting on the world stage to maybe hammer out a peace treaty. Instead, today we will see that when God rules, love is the law of the land. I don't know if you're a news junkie like me, but the bad news of the world today is disheartening. We lament because there are enough resources on this planet for everyone to live comfortably and happily. We here are part of the Church of God, a worldwide association. We not only try to be present and active in as many places in the world as possible, but we truly care for all human beings throughout the world and throughout history, for that matter. It breaks our heart to see the world in such a sad state. In the first section of my message today, the main section, I want to discuss God's government on earth during the millennium and do a little comparison to the human governments of the here and now. The governmental law on earth during the millennium will be God's law, the Ten Commandments. This will be the law of the land, and it will be enforced. Before we talk about planet Earth, though, human society on planet Earth, and the governments in place for these humans, let's acknowledge that, first off, before anything, God is the sovereign power over heaven and all creation. Please turn to Psalm 103. And we'll read verses 19 and 22. Psalm 103. And we'll read verses 19 and 22. The Lord, the Eternal, has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Verse 22 now. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. It is a fundamental belief also, fundamental belief number 19, that Jesus Christ will visibly return to earth to establish the kingdom of God and reign forever and ever, beginning with a 1,000-year period commonly called the millennium. We also know from our fundamental belief number 4 that when Christ returns to this earth, these faithful humans, those called into the church of God, will be born as spirit beings into the family of God and will reign on earth as kings and priests with Christ. For time's sake, let me just reference a few of the key scriptures regarding these truths, these fundamental beliefs. I'll read them to you. In Revelation 11, verse 15, it says, in part, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ.'" In Revelation 2, verse 26, Christ himself says to his church, "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." And in the last part of Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it says of the saints, "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So Jesus Christ returns at the blowing of the seventh trumpet. The saints are resurrected to meet Christ, attend the marriage supper of the Lamb, and to then get to work. The kingdom of God has come to earth, but the nations must first be subdued before the law of God can become the law of the land. This begins with Christ conquering the armies of the nations that have gathered at Armageddon to fight against him. Again, I will reference some of these scriptures. Simply jot them down in your notes and be sure to look them up in your Bible in the next day or two. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 19 in parts of verses 19, 20, and 21. "The beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse." This is discussed in Zechariah chapter 14, where it says, in part, this first part's from verses 1 through 3, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Then the Lord, the Eternal, will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle." In verse 5 of Zechariah 14, "Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you." In verse 9, "And the Lord, the Eternal, shall be king over all the earth in that day." And then, for the millennium to begin, Satan must be removed from the dominion God has, until that time, granted him over the earth. This is made crystal clear in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, where it says, again in part, "An angel came down from heaven, and he laid hold of the dragon," the devil, Satan, "and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished." What amazing prophecies these are. What a sure hope this is for our morally bankrupt world, which is careening out of control. Now, Scripture talks about Christ and the saints even ruling the world with a rod of iron. We might think that this means they are going to beat people over the head, so to speak, to bring them into submission. Force will be used to the level required, but the term rod of iron is a reference to the tools a shepherd uses to lead and guide his flock. The shepherd carries both a rod and a staff when tending the flock. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 15, talk about the return of Jesus Christ, and it describes his appearance. "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." And then, let's read verse 15, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. Revelation 19, verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. But this is very interesting to see that in Scripture, God says that the saints also will rule with a rod of iron. Please turn to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll read what Christ says to the church in Thyatira. Revelation 2, we'll read verses 25 through 27. Hold fast what you have till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. Here, Christ quotes Psalm 2, verse 9, where the Father is talking about him, but he says that we will receive as I also have received from the Father. As you probably know, Revelation 19, verse 16 says that Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we've already established, the saints will be made kings and priests to God, and we shall co-rule with Christ on the earth. This is found in Revelation 5, verse 10. There will be many, many saints reigning along with Christ. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. And besides people like you and I, it will be some of the most prominent people from the Bible. The patriarchs, Moses, Noah. David will be king under Christ over the nation of Israel. The 12 apostles will be given rulership under David over the 12 tribes of Israel. The apostle Paul surely will have great responsibility, possibly in some capacity over the Gentile nations. And people like you and I will be given rulership over a number of cities, or possibly in some other administrative capacity. At this point, the kingdom of God has come to take over rulership of the earth. Make no mistake, this is literal, and this will really happen. All nations and all governments of the world will be subdued and overthrown. No longer will there be a Nimrod, a Genghis Khan, a Stalin or Hitler, or for that matter, a President Trump, a President Putin, a lunatic dictator like Chairman Kim, or a paramount leader Xi. Instead of all these failed kinds of leaders and failed types of governments, the law of God will be enforced. As it says in both Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. The God of Jacob will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, the eternal God. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." But this will be the case for all nations, not just Israel. As we notice from Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, the law shall go forth from Zion. It will be taught to all nations, and living according to God's law will be expected of all nations. The law of God is based on the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath and the festivals of God fall under the Fourth Commandment, and God's template for worshiping Him will be enforced during the millennium. Let's read about the Sabbath command now. Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 66, and we'll read verse 23. Isaiah 66, verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. All flesh, all nations, the world over, the Sabbath will be kept. For the Sabbath is a sign of those who are properly worshiping God. And for those of us who have gone off for the feast, even one time, no, all nations will observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Those that do not will be punished and brought into submission. Well, let's read about that. I'm sure you've read it at the feast before, but Zechariah chapter 14, and we'll read verses 16 through 19. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We can clearly see that Sabbath observance, festival observance, the proper worship of God will be instituted and enforced. This will be the practice of all nations. This will be the culture that will spread to every corner of planet Earth. These laws will be enforced throughout the world. Can you imagine what it will look like? It will be peaceful. It will be tranquil during these holy times. And it won't be hard to police. Any Sabbath breaker will stand out like a sore thumb. There will be other laws, statutes, and ordinances necessary for human civilization, of course. But the basis for every law and rule, while God reigns on earth, will be based on the Ten Commandments. Compare that to the human governments and legal systems in place today. There are a gazillion laws on the books. And still, crime is rampant. Corruption is everywhere. And there is no trend for this to get any better. Let's look at just the United States for illustration. Federal laws. No one knows how many U.S. federal laws are on the books. Really, no one knows. A 1982 Justice Department project compiled a partial list of 3,000 criminal offenses. To date, this is the best we have. This doesn't include civil laws, case law, or regulatory provisions. These federal laws are in two compendiums. One's called the Statutes at Large, and the other is the United States Code. On one of the websites where I was looking for this information, a person stated, "We break at least 3 federal laws every day without even knowing it." So what about state law? I was unable, I'm sure you're surprised, to get a number of laws for the state of North Carolina. But these laws are compiled in what's called the General Statutes of North Carolina. They are codified in 168 different sections, different areas of law. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that there are not enough police to enforce all of these laws that are on the books. A simple trip down the freeway, for example, demonstrates that. Have you even seen someone driving so fast and so recklessly and carelessly that their license should have been revoked on the spot? Of course, there wasn't a state trooper anywhere near to arrest these persons. Well, let's talk more specifically now about God's law as defined by the Ten Commandments. It's nice to have one of these in your home. It's much better, of course, to live by what's written here. God's law is liberating, not a burden. It is the perfect definition of love in action. When Christ returns and with the saints sets up to rule over the whole world, it will be a theocracy. There will be no democracy and no voting. God will go about re-educating the world with regards to true values and moral principles. Gone will be today's institutions of higher education, which simply brainwash our young people to have an anti-God mentality. We know in the church that the Ten Commandments are divided into two parts. The first four pertain to how we relate to God, how we properly worship Him. The second six outline how we relate to our fellow man, brother to brother, human to human. Let's briefly, and very briefly, look at these commands and compare some of what goes on today to the vastly improved situation that will be during the millennium. Because of time limitations, I will have us review some, but not all of the ten. Starting with the first four, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods besides Yah. In the world of tomorrow, with Christ and the saints ruling, there will be only one religion in the world. Think about the blessing of that. Today, there are thousands of religions and denominations. And yes, they all have it wrong. People don't want to believe that. Confusion and religious deception run rampant in our world. The reason for this is because Satan is the true god of this world. Decades ago, we used to quote a well-known diplomat who said this: "The world we see around us, that is, on the outside, is a reflection of what's on the inside, the influence of Satan and the corruption of the human heart." To bring up just one terrible, sad example, no more will an awful false religious group like ISIS be slaughtering others just because they aren't of the same religion. So awful, so horrible. The fourth commandment, observe the Sabbath to keep it holy as the Lord your God commands. We've already discussed Sabbath keeping and how it will be enforced. Can you imagine the world of tomorrow without Sabbath keeping? Of course not. This will be one of the keys to peace and unity. Everyone will be on the same page, so to speak. There will be one world religion at that time. No more religious confusion. No more apostate religious ideas. If we think of it in terms of our world today, just think how different the world would be. When we come to church, the millions of people out there going to and fro wouldn't be causing all of that hustle and bustle. What a stark, striking difference. they would actually be going where we're going. Okay, on to the second six of the Ten Commandments, how we relate to our fellow man. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. This is the first command with promise. It is natural in this world, directed and influenced by Satan, for youth to rebel against their parents. This takes many forms, of course, but some of them are very dangerous. I will tell our youth right now not to engage in premarital sex, to not look for things in out of their closets or cupboards in their house to get high with, and to not get involved with alcohol and drugs, period. Surely you've all heard of the latest epidemic in America, right? The number of deaths every year now, just in the United States, from drug addiction and drug use, is equivalent to all of the Americans that were killed in our devastating 13-year war in Vietnam. This is an unthinkable and unacceptable loss of life from something that would be avoided by simply obeying the instruction we receive from our parents and appreciating their guidance as we grow into our teen years and our young adult years. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Well, let's turn on our Bibles and read Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Let me grab another drink. Proverbs 6. We'll read verses 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So with regards to the sixth commandment, we can focus on Proverbs 6, verse 17. The Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. We cannot get away from this in our world today. This is happening to real people. These are real lives that are taken, and real lives of those family members that are left behind, devastated. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. In every TV show and movie, every movie in the Western world, it seems, it is assumed that people will engage in sex outside of marriage. This commandment is completely ignored. Boy, don't humans think that they know better than God? There is even a movie franchise based on a woman being extremely promiscuous. Just another case in our world today where we like to call evil good and good evil. And since I work from home full-time now, work full-time from home now, I stumbled upon this, I noticed that the daytime soap operas are still running. What a disgrace! How can we broadcast such moral filth and not think our nation will come under a curse? So with regards to the scriptures we read in Proverbs 6, all of them would apply here, but especially pertaining to the seventh commandment, we can focus on Proverbs 6, verse 18, if you still have that open. The Lord hates a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that are swift in running to evil. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. We could spend hours talking about the various ways this goes on in our world, couldn't we? Petty theft by juveniles, others, adults mainly, stealing cars, robbing banks, who knows what all, to pay for their drug habit, racketeering, money laundering, and white-collar crimes of all kinds. But now, because of the internet, it is cybercrime. Someone in my wife's company recently told her that they are attacked multiple times every day by hackers trying to get into their servers to either shut down the hospital system and force the hospital to pay a ransom, or to steal people's private information so that they can sell it to other criminals. And what about on the international level? There is now national warfare, a new version of the Cold War, going on between nations via cyber attacks and cyber espionage. These assaults are relentless. And I didn't have this in my notes, but the United States does this as well. Probably one of the best at it. I just saw a story even of an American diplomat based in China who brought home his hotel key card. Guess what? The Chinese had made the key card to have a microphone embedded in it. There is no end to the treachery. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. With regards to the scriptures we read in Proverbs 6, for the ninth commandment, we can focus on Proverbs 6, verses 17 and 19. The Lord hates a lying tongue and a false witness who speaks lies. Let's not be fooled. This is truly something God hates. Well, let's read more about God's view of this commandment and the breaking of it. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Skip down to verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So to summarize this review of the law of God, as defined by the Ten Commandments, again, God's law is liberating. It is not a burden. To the contrary, it is a perfect definition of love in action. You all probably don't remember, but several years ago I had a sermonette titled, Don't Look Out for Number One. The gist of it was that if we had, in fact, all of the other 7.6 billion people in the world looking out for us, we wouldn't need to look out for ourselves. Love is what you do, not just something we feel. Let's read about this in 1 John 3, verse 18. Not too far away. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And as we think of how much better the world will be when the law of God is enforced, think about how so much energy and resources are wasted in our world today because people will not live by the law of God. All of the militaries, think of all the militaries and the billions and trillions of dollars spent on them, and the warfare, all the police forces, all of the spending on security. We have a lock on every door, whether it's a building, or a vehicle. We spend who knows how much on alarm systems, cameras, and fencing. Just think what we could do with all of this money. We could provide water and food for all. We could provide clothing and shelter. I guess it's the guns versus butter argument. We could build infrastructure. I always think of Africa and India. We could build intercontinental highways and intercontinental railways to enhance economic activity. These continents and the subcontinent could be as wealthy as America. And think about how so much better off we would be if there was no divorce, no mental illness, no alcohol or drug addiction, no pollution, no crime, no abuse by religious leaders, by employers, and by men in general of those less powerful. During the millennium, the spiritual intent of the law of God will be taught, and the people will have God's Spirit and the new covenant heart, giving them the ability to keep the law. And they will receive assistance from the saints when they need it, which is expressed in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 19 through 21, where it says in part, "You shall weep no more. God will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." As we go through this today, we can see that the government of God must begin in the heart and in the mind. It is based on a person being outward looking and caring towards others. It, of course, requires God's Spirit and God's Word inculcated, and that means impressed, like a stamping or a branding onto our mind and heart. So I only have a short amount of time remaining, but in this second section of my message today, I want to briefly discuss living God's government in the kingdom of God. When we are born into God's kingdom, the spirit realm, and we are living as the family of God, God's law, the Ten Commandments, will be our character, our nature. It will be the time and the place of all Sabbath, peaceful in the full sense of the word, tranquil. There will be no sin. We won't even have a tendency to sin. How wonderful that will be. We will be love. We will be giving and sharing. That will be our nature. At that time, at the culmination of God bringing many sons to glory, all people will be spirit beings, children of God. Let's read about this in 2 Peter chapter 3. And we will read verse 7 and then verses 10 through 13. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 7. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Dropping down to verse 10 now. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat?" Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There will be no sin there. Only righteousness will exist in the kingdom of God. Purity. The judgment of every last human being will have been rendered. For each one, there are only two possible outcomes. Eternal life in the kingdom of God, or eternal death and to not even be remembered, which was in one of the first hymns we sung today. Can you imagine living with no trepidation, no longer having to be on guard, having your guard up, fearing something that may happen at any moment to take away your joy? And just as the chorus of our hymn number 145 says, I've had this in many messages, sorry, I love this verse, His kingdom shall contain none that will offend. For our Lord Messiah reigns, the one whom the Father sends. Can we imagine life in an existence where there is no sin? I'm not sure that we can. As I said a moment ago, we will be love. We will be the born children of God. Therefore, we will be God, and God is love. The Apostle John says in 1 John 4, verse 8, He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. As part of the family of God, there will be zero guile in our thoughts and character. Oh, what a joy it will be to be living in the kingdom when the law of God will be our nature. Revelation 14, verses 4 and 5 has this to say about us at that time. These were the redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Let's read one more scripture before I bring this to a conclusion. Please turn with me just a page or so over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. In Psalm 103, God says that he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. One, just one of the many reasons we'll be able to live God's government in the kingdom of God is because the physical deficits we now experience will no longer affect our thoughts and our behaviors, our attitudes and our words. Such things as lack of sleep, low blood sugar, and the various stresses will no longer pull us down. When I was putting this together, this made me think of a version of the song Amazing Grace, which the artist titled 10,000 Years. The chorus of this arrangement of that song says that after 10,000 years, we will have no less days to sing God's praise. Brethren, there will also be no less days for God's law of love to reign supreme. In this message today, we focused on the wonderful prophecies of what the world will be like during the millennium and what it will be like living in the kingdom of God. In both of these times, love will be the law of the land. This is very inspiring. God's word is so uplifting. This understanding is so motivating and so encouraging. Let's remember to keep the big picture in mind. We might find that we often need to reset our outlook to this long view. In the Church of God, we know what is the source of life, of hope, and truth. We know to put our faith in the sure Word of God. As we've covered today, when God rules, love will be the law of the land.